National Catholic Register. This is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
Welcome to Register Radio. This week, Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News, and Shannon Mullen, Editor-in-Chief of the National Catholic Register, interview EWTN's Father Joseph Mary Wolfe. Enjoy.
Well, Father Joseph Mary, first, thank you for coming up to visit our studios here in D.C., our offices. It's a joy to see you. I know you haven't been here that often in the last few years, so we'll get to that in a second. But also, thank you for being a guest here on Register Radio. I think this is the first time you've been a guest, so hopefully we'll be able to have you back again, because there's always something to talk about.
Yes, it's great to be here and to see the wonderful offices and the chapel. We're offered Mass for the employees this morning, so just great to be here.
Well, Father, we can't start any conversation with you without first asking about your longstanding ministry and work with the network, but also, of course, your longstanding relationship with Mother Angelica.
Yes, it's my 40th year, you know, this year, 2025. And what a ride, you know, what an adventure it has been. From starting as an engineer for 2 years, 1985 and 1986, we were using the garage studio when I arrived. One of my first jobs was to help wire the new studio, which had been physically completed but not ready yet to do television. So that was one of my first jobs. And our employees were like 25 of us. So it's just a little small operation. We're on the air 4 hours a night, 6 to 10. So we were sharing a transponder, a channel on satellite, with Reuters News Service, and we got it from 6 to 10. But Mother would always give us a lesson once a week in the garage studio, because she realized that the employees had to have their own spiritual life too, if they were going to be involved in this work. It wasn't just about carrying out her orders. She really had a belief that the Lord would use us too. You know, that she really wasn't a micromanager. Of course, she oversaw things and she would let you know if she wanted a different direction or she didn't like something. But she very much allowed us to be people who would be initiators too, guided in our prayer. And she tried to help us to grow in that and to be a family.
Father, can we back up a little bit? Can you paint a picture of yourself 40 years ago? Why did you come to the network at that time? And when you were invited to, what were you discerning? What sort of path were you discerning in your life?
Yes. So I grew up on an Iowa farm, small farm, and it was a great place to grow up. And I studied engineering in Chicago. And then I got hired by General Electric Medical Systems. They're one of the big producers of CAT scanners and X-ray equipment. I used to install and repair those in eastern Iowa. And I got transferred to Dubuque, which is a very strong Catholic area. And I came across this network run by a nun. I'd never seen it before. But I was spiritually hungry, and I was looking for something Catholic out there. There was nothing out there until I get to Dubuque, and here's EWTN. And in those days, they were looking for programming. There wasn't much out there. They had to produce it in the studio. There was a few things, but not much. And so they had a Chinese cooking show, Walk with Jan. They had some old black and white Westerns. They had these movies. But then they also did have some other programs that they had produced there. And, of course, Mother Angelica Live. And that was one I never wanted to miss because of her humor, because I wanted to grow in my spiritual life, and she was helping me.
What was your first meeting with her like?
So then, after 5 years of working for GE Medical, then I just continued to have this call. I had resisted it. I had experienced it somewhat during college, but it was continuing to be there, this call that God is calling me to serve Him. And so that's when I decided I got to do something about this. So I wrote to Mother Angelica, but I also wrote to three other Catholic entities. And Mother used to talk about putting a fleece before the Lord. So you're going to put something out there to see what is God's will, you know, like Gideon did. And so I wrote to them, and in my prayer I said, Lord, the first place that telephones me and really needs me is where I'll go. And so the other three sent me form letters. EWTN called me and said they really wanted me to come and consider a position there. So I flew down. I only met Mother briefly. This would have been like November, December 84. And afterwards, Matt Scalise, who was the head of engineering, he said, well, Mother has a sense about these things, and she thinks you're supposed to be here. But I had offered to work for nothing for a year. And he said, but she's found volunteers too unreliable. So she's going to pay you a salary, which was less than half than what I was making before, but it was fine. It paid my rent and my groceries, and I had to be there 40 hours a week, right? So that was my first meeting with Mother when I first came down to visit.
Did you have any sense in those early years that something big was happening?
I had a sense that this is a way to reach people, you know, through the media. So I think I've always had a deep sense of that this is something that could be very effective in helping people to come to faith. That's always been a conviction I've had. I said, and I've said this to the friars at different times too, I said, who has the opportunity that we have to reach so many people? And so when we preach the TV Mass, which is one of the most watched hours on EWTN, I mean, who has the opportunity to do that? It's a great responsibility, but it's a great privilege. And so we try to do that as well as we can. So I think even in the early days, I had a certain sense of that, even when we're only on the air 4 hours a night, that it was going to continue to grow, which it has all of these years I've been there.
So you go to work for this Catholic network, but you're also a priest now.
Yes, so I did that for a year. And then through God's providence, Mother got a lot of new equipment. This man had tried to start a Catholic TV station, never got off the ground, but he had bought the best equipment money.
He wasn't the only one.
Yeah, there were other, you know. So Mother got that equipment for a lot less than the original cost. And Matt said, would you stay another year? Because I'd volunteer for 1 year. Will you stay another year to help install it? I said, yes, I'll stay one more year. Well, it was that equipment that really enabled us to be able to go 24 hours a day. So the garage studio became the control room. And so we installed that. We were working 16-hour days. And then what's going to happen? A very significant event that really affected EWTN. Pope John Paul II announces he's coming to the southern United States September 1987. And so Mother calls us all into the studio. She said, we're going to go 24 hours a day starting in September. Mother, we don't have enough programs to cover all that. Well, we'll just repeat it then, you know, so, which is what people do even today, you know, that you repeat certain hours. But gradually and thankfully, we continue to grow and develop new programs, and especially today. So we have such a variety of programs. So when he came in September 1987, we began to broadcast 24 hours a day, and a lot of cable systems picked us up during that time, and they kept us on. So there was a growth spurt that happened there too.
And what about your own spiritual growth spurt?
Yeah.
and that call that you felt to the priesthood?
So I was taught by Franciscan sisters. The Franciscan sisters have always been part of my life, you know, since first grade, sixth through eighth grade. And then I come here, and I didn't know there was a community that could be dedicated just to adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, which is what Mother and the nuns, their vocation is. And so I came here, and it was January. One of the other engineers said, he just said out of the blue, you should go to Mass every day during Lent. I said, okay. So at that time, there were like 8 people that would go to the daily Mass. It wasn't televised. This is 1985. And so I began to go to daily Mass. And then after that, I began to pray the Divine Office because I'd hear the sisters praying it. I said, yeah, I'd like to do that. Then I started to do adoration. And so my own spiritual life began to grow too, in my own love of the Blessed Sacrament. And you know, when Mother announced then in 1987 that she was beginning a men's community, the sisters were praying that I would be part of it because I was at the daily mass, right? So I really didn't have a chance. I didn't really have a choice. But no, I'd grown to love those sisters and just their joy. They had a joy. They had a freedom. They had a trust in God's providence that they could go forward with such a big, a big thing, you know. And I was just drawn to that. And, you know, I told my mother, because after 2 years, I was actually planning to return back to Iowa. And when I told her, you know, Mom, I'm actually going to join this new community, she said she was happy because she said, I didn't think you'd be happy coming back here. I saw that you were happy there. And indeed, I have been. It's been such a fulfilling vocation and just a remarkable one.
So how did you do your formation in the midst of all of this growth and labor?
Mm-hmm. Yes, so we had times of adoration and so on, and I always intended to be an engineering brother. I didn't want to be in front of the camera. I never liked public speaking, so where am I at now? Public, really public speaking, right? But I had intended to be an engineering brother. So we had adoration, we had classes. Mother Angelica would actually teach the friars once a week just to pass on her spirituality too, which we always look forward to. And she was just so practical, just practical advice about growing in your spiritual life and getting along with each other, you know, in community and all of that. But, you know, I came to a crossroads. The priest who was leading us at the time, he was convinced I had a vocation in the priesthood. So I said, okay. So Mother was starting the shortwave radio at that time, and she thought Rome was the ideal place to get all the languages of the world. You have people from all over the world studying there. So she set up the radio studio to record all the languages she could get a hold of, the rosary, the scriptures, just basic Catholic teachings. And it was in the basement of this house in Olgiata, which is north of Rome. And they said, we're going to send you there to study theology. So I went with a couple other guys. We stayed upstairs, and then the studio was downstairs. So I got to study in Rome for a couple of years. And but then when I'm coming to the point of diaconate ordination, which is like the point of no return from holy orders, right? And so I'm praying in the chapel of the seminary, and I said, Lord, you know, I have these engineering talents, and I really think I should be an engineering brother. And so, but your will be done. So I'm praying, it's silent, and I have this inspiration, open your Bible. So, you know, St. Francis of Assisi did that when he's trying to figure out what's God's will. So I open it, and the first thing I read, this is my body, this is my blood, do this in remembrance of me. I said, okay, Lord, I will go on toward the priesthood then.
And pretty clear, wasn't it?
It was. So then I entrusted it to Our Lady. I said, Mary, you have to help me with this.
And then you were ordained in what year?
1993, on the Feast of St. Barnabas. And I've always loved some of the connections of anniversaries that I have or dates, significant dates. So I was baptized in a church named for the Nativity of Our Lord. Well, Mother had a devotion to the child Jesus. All the other sacraments I received in a church dedicated to St. Paul, including ordination in the Cathedral of St. Paul on the Feast of St. Barnabas, companion of St. Paul. So I've always said, I think the Lord had a plan here, you know, that I was to be a missionary in a different way, a media missionary, proclaiming the gospel through this remarkable network that Mother was inspired to begin.
Yeah. Well, we're going to take a quick break. You're listening to Register Radio here on EWTN Radio. We'll be right back and continue our conversation with Father Joseph Mary, our EWTN chaplain. Don't go anywhere.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
And Welcome back to Register Radio. I'm Matthew Bunsen, continuing our conversation along with Shannon Mullen, editor-in-chief of the National Catholic Register, with Father Joseph Mary, EWTN chaplain of the Franciscan Missionaries of the Eternal Word. Well, Father, when we went to break, we were talking about your vocation to the priesthood. Can you just very briefly give us a picture of how the growth of EWTN has been accomplished over these last decades? Because it's sometimes almost impossible to believe mm-hmm. how this network, how this apostolate has grown.
Yes, and I do remember, you know, when Mother was talking about, well, we need to reach the world, and she talked to Pan Am Sat. And how many will it take to reach the whole world? And I think they told her five. Well, people don't realize how expensive satellite time is. It's expensive.
They think the satellites are expensive, but, yeah. but the time is, right?
So I think in the early days, it was like $75,000 a month Mother had to come up with. And we'd multiply that times five, you know, or six. So she said, well, we can afford two. But then quickly the providence came in that we were able to get all of those to reach the whole world. But that was what she would say to the VPs at the meeting that we would have, meetings we each have, that we just want to reach more souls. And so whatever media was available to be able to reach more souls with the gospel, that's what she wanted to do. But I think this is a significant point too. So Mother Angelica was a cloistered nun, right? She lives a cloister life of contemplation. God calls her, and she would get the permissions. You know, Cardinal Oddi helped with that from the Vatican and so on to do this work. But then the last 16 years of her life, she's brought back there because of her debilitating stroke that she had. And the last 8 years of her life, she's bedridden. She can't do anything. It's like she's on the cross. She can't really talk. She could squeeze your hand. She could smile. And those things, she understood what was going on. So it's like the Lord took her out to begin this work, but then she concludes. But it's during that time when she is suffering, praying, offering, that the network, I think, exploded, you know, and grew in so many remarkable ways, which shows the power of that life. And just the final point regarding that is that I will say to the sisters, so the nuns pray for EWTN, they're the heart, we're the voice. So how can they believe unless they hear the necessity of the network to preach the gospel? But as St. Therese understood, the church has a heart, and I'm that heart. And for us who work at EWTN, it's a consolation to know there's nuns praying for us.
Yeah, I wanted to ask you, Father, about Mother Angelica's devotion to the Eucharist and what you think of the Eucharistic revival that's going on in the United States. The Register is covering this 2025 pilgrimage, which is gone from Indianapolis and will culminate in Los Angeles on Corpus Christi. So to witness that coming from this deep relationship that you and Mother Angelica shared for the Eucharist, what is your view of this that's happening mm-hmm. here in the United States?
And I think she began the Eucharistic revival, you know, in many ways. She built a shrine dedicated to the Blessed Sacrament 25 years ago. And she was a poor Claire of perpetual adoration. That's their life. She said, if we don't have adoration, the reason for our existence ceases. So their life was centered on adoring our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Well, a lot of people don't realize she adored the Blessed Sacrament for 37 years before EWTN was launched. So she entered the monastery August 15th, 1944, every day spending time in adoration, at least an hour, but also the divine office and other prayers before the Blessed Sacrament. 37 years she's doing that. She moves to Alabama, and of course the first years also, it continued. But then the Lord inspires her to do these mini books, which led to interviews, which led to EWTN. That's the foundation, and it always has to be. He's the source of it all. And he always has to be the heart and center of everything at EWTN. So when the nuns moved to the new monastery in Hanceville, the employees continued that adoration. So that's one of their perks, you know, that they can make a holy hour every week. And so we have seven days a week adoration that's continued there as the heart of everything that happens.
Yeah, that's so many people are only discovering Eucharistic adoration right mm-hmm. now. And some of them might be listening to us right now as well. So what advice would you give somebody who hasn't prayed and worshiped in this way to get started?
Just go there. There's a way that we grow in intimacy with the Lord in adoration that's profound. And it's like you don't have to do a lot. Just be there in his presence. Now, it's helpful, you know, to have some food for meditation, reading something from the Gospels or so on. But the most important time, the most important thing is just to be with him. He's there. And for me, that's my lifeline. You know, I don't know that I could live very well without the Mass daily and without adoration. So our own community, part of our rule is we have 1 hour of adoration every day. That's my lifeline, you know. And I would just encourage people who haven't experienced that, just go. Just rest in his presence. Maybe an hour is too much for you in the beginning, but I think you're going to see that it's going to grow, that you're going to want to have that. And if you can just spend 20 minutes, 15 minutes, do it. You know, just to stop in and to be with the Lord, he's present.
One of the most profound and memorable aspects of last year's Eucharistic revival, of course, were the processions as our Lord processed across the country mm-hmm. Making across the mm-hmm. United States and ending up in Indianapolis. Can you discuss the experience that you had and why Eucharistic processions are so important and absolutely vital in changing culture?
Yes, it's a way in which we're actually walking with the Lord, and it's a little it's a little bit of a encapsulation of our whole life, right? So we're all on a journey. And like one of the perpetual pilgrims said to me, so I was there for the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage through the Archdiocese of Dubuque, my home archdiocese. And one of them, Cheyenne is her name, she was saying, you know, it's not just our moving physically, but our hearts then are moved toward the Lord. So there's both that movement. Yes, physically we're moving, but also interiorly we're wanting to move closer to the Lord. And as I will say to pilgrims who come to the Shrine of the Blessed Sacrament, I said, your efforts are not going to be fruitless because God is never outdone in generosity. When you make a pilgrimage to a place, when you make a procession with the Lord, walking with him, bearing witness to the reality of his presence in the Eucharist, his most profound presence, then you always receive more than you give, always. You know, that's the Lord is never outdone in generosity.
What do you see as the future of EWTN?
Yes, well, I am excited, you know. We just had a senior staff meeting that Matthew was part of, too, this past Wednesday. But some of the new initiatives to reach people that haven't been reached yet. So what can we do to bring the gospel to other people besides those that would have been on looking through cable television, you know, in the past? And really some very competent and smart people who are involved in looking at digitizing our content, making that more available, and the short content, and the whole EWTN Next project, which I'm excited about. And let's keep going. I mean, Mother always wanted to use the Next technologies to reach more souls. And I think the possibilities are endless, really.
What's your message to just the average young Catholic out there? Because we know they do mm-hmm. listen to us, and that is obviously a group that we're trying to reach, but that needs to be reached.
I'm excited about some of your peers. who are running with the, you know, wanting to spread the gospel. So many young initiatives that are happening. In fact, Bishop Conley at the National Eucharistic Congress we had in Indianapolis, that was one of his comments he made was, we had this exposition hall, and how many young people are involved in new initiatives? Well, you all are very creative. So there's ways that you know that you can reach your peers that we older folks maybe don't see. But you're living in that culture, and you know ways that can effectively reach them. Well, the Lord wants to use you too. Acts of the Apostles has 28 chapters. 29 is what you and I, is what's going to be written with our lives being docile to the Holy Spirit. So be open to how the Lord wants to use you.
Very nice. Thank you so much, Father. It's been great. I hope you come back to D.C. more frequently.
Thank you. I'll try to do that.
Well, that was Father Joseph Mary, EWTN chaplain, the Franciscan Missionaries of the Eternal Word. Thank you, Father, so much.
Great to be with you, Matthew.
Thanks so much. Until next week, on behalf of our producer, Michael McCall, and Shannon Mullen, I'm Matthew Bunsen. Please take care and God bless.